This morning, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and if you'd open your Bibles with me, we're going to read the chapter, and then I'll make some comments. So, 2 Samuel chapter 6, I want you just to see the chapter in its entirety. Verse 1, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all of the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood and on harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. And when they had come to Nekron's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And now, as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in the place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel," saying, "Uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of the servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And so David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all the house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Father, as we take some time this morning to consider your word, I thank you for every opportunity I have to teach this congregation I love with all of my heart. But Lord, our prayer today is that you would be our teacher, that you would instruct us in your word, and that, Lord, your presence would be here today. It's you that know us intimately. And I pray that you'd speak to us intimately today and that we would hear your voice and be more like you by the time we have here today. I thank you for this precious church family. And more than that, Lord, I thank you for you. Lord, minister to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You ever had that experience where you just feel like you're missing something? That something's not right. Maybe it's you're getting ready for vacation and you're packing the car and you get everything in the car, but then you just feel like something's not right. It's at that moment that I start counting children just to make sure that all the children got in the car. I had that same feeling the first time I ever taught a Bible study from this stage. It was years ago now, but when I was a youth pastor here, they didn't let the youth pastors anywhere near this stage to teach the Bible. But then Pastor Rob had this idea. He wanted to do a series called The Postcards of the New Testament, a series of the little short books there in the New Testament. And so he assigned one to each of us youth pastors. And then he gave us a Sunday night to share, not Sunday morning, not Wednesday night, but a Sunday night we were okay to share. And I was so nervous to share God's word from this stage, from this pulpit. And so I studied and I studied and I studied and I studied. I didn't even need notes. The message was written on the backside of my eyelids. And I was still, though, so nervous. And so before, while the worship team was leading worship, I went to the restroom and I was just checking my hair. I had more of it back then. So it was a little bit more of a process. But I was just checking my hair. But still, I'm sitting there in the restroom just going, something is not right. Something's not right. But I heard the team playing their final song. And so I walked out of the restroom down that hallway, still there, coming to this stage and praise the Lord for Tom Frazee. Praise the Lord for Tom Frazee. For he comes out of his office. He was our children's pastor then. He grabs me. Stop, Jason. Look behind you. And as I looked, I was trailing half a roll of toilet paper that had attached itself to my shoe. I could just imagine walking out on stage, hey, you know. And I'm not talking about a square or two. Like, that was enough to take care of a small country that was coming out. And thank you, Tom Frazee. Thank you for saving me. Oh, because I knew the Lord was trying to tell me, but I was... maybe it's a head. No, there's a serious problem going on. And I mentioned that to you because I want you to sense how David felt as 2 Samuel chapter 6 opens up. You see, understand with me, precious church, that David was finally king over Israel. David had everything that God had ever promised him. He had been waiting for this promise for 22 years. 22 years. Remember, he was about 15 when Samuel first came to his house and anointed him as king over Israel. And David spent the next 5 years serving in the house of King Saul, first as his worship leader. Then he defeated Goliath and then became one of Saul's top generals in his army for 5 years. But then you guys know the story. You guys know that Saul's jealousy began to overtake him. And David spent the next 10 years, all of his 20s, basically being chased around the wilderness by King Saul. Then when David was 30, Saul died on the battlefield. But even then, friends, as we saw last Wednesday night, even then, David spent the first 7.5 years of just being the king over Judah. The rest of the nation didn't want him. Now, we'll see this on Wednesday night, at age 37 and a half, basically, he becomes king over the entire nation. God has given him everything he could possibly want. But there was still a sense in David's heart, something's missing. Something's missing from my life personally. Something's missing from our national life. And David equates that with the presence of God. The Ark of God. The Ark of God, that That element of the tabernacle where as they wandered through the Old Testament, the wilderness in Old Testament times, the presence of God would be there in the Holy of Holies. Later, when David's son Solomon would build the temple, they would bring in the presence of God. They would be there in the Holy of Holies, this tabernacle, this ark. And David says, that's what we're missing. We're missing the presence of God in our national life. Now, why was the ark of God not in Jerusalem? Why was it not in the presence of the nation of Israel? Some of you Bible students, you remember why. Because a generation earlier, a generation before, the Philistines, Israel's arch enemy, they were gathering for battle. And as they were gathering for battle, the Israelites knew they were outnumbered. They were in big trouble. And so somebody who had just happened to watch the Raiders of the Lost Ark, he figured, I know what to do. Let's bring the ark into battle. Obviously not that. But anyways, they bring the ark into battle and they think, this will be it. If we bring this religious trinket with us, then we will definitely have victory. But there was a problem. You see, it wasn't the ark of God that was missing. It was the fact they were in sin as a nation. And they could have brought every religious artifact that Israel had. It wasn't going to mean a thing. Israel was going to be defeated that day on the battlefield, and they were. But worse than that, friends, worse than that, the Philistines took the Ark of God. They took the Ark of God back to their five cities there in Gaza, in the region of Israel right out there where they would live, these five cities. And they brought the Ark of God back to their cities, into their temple of their god Dagon. The Philistines worshiped this weird god that was half man, half fish. It's amazing what we'll worship if we don't worship the Lord. They're basically worshiping a merman. That's what they're worshiping. And we look at that and we think, we would never in our culture worship anything like that. Never, ever, 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 ever would we worship some half fish, half... Oh, wait a second. Well, maybe we would. But anyways, that aside, they bring the Ark of God into this half fish, half man, Dagon's temple, saying, not only did we defeat Israel, but we also defeated their God. But God was not worried. God was not intimidated. For you that know the story, know that this statue of Dagon in the morning was just in pieces before the Ark of God. And the Philistines, their reaction, instead of thinking, you know what? This worship of Dagon has gotten a little fishy. Fishy. And instead of thinking the worship of this God is starting to flounder. Sorry. Instead of doing that, fish, flounder, you get it? Anyways, it just wasn't funny. Okay, I got it. Anyways, the reality is instead of that, they take the Ark of God and they send it away. What do? Listen. They build a cart. They build a cart and they put the Ark of God on a cart and they put oxen in front of that cart and they send the Ark of God back into the territory of Israel. And it sat there in the house of Abinadab until the story we're reading about this morning. That's where it was, not in the national life of Israel. And David says, we're going to go back and get that ark. We're going to bring it back into the city of David. We're going to bring back the presence of God to our national life. Now, why are we talking about this morning? Why are we taking time to go through 2 Samuel chapter 6? Because, precious church family, I believe like we all have these experiences in our life. You realize that you were made for fellowship with God. You were made to experience His presence. Man has been made for that ever since the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. How amazing would that have been? I mean, think that through with me. You get up, there's God. Hello, Lord, how you doing? Good, Jason, how are you doing today? Like, that would have been amazing to walk with God in the cool of the day. And that is why when it says that they sinned and they were naked, friends, understand, it was more than the fact that they realized they had no clothes. It was all of a sudden they were made aware of the fact that they were missing the presence of God. Something's wrong. Something's missing. And Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together, trying to fill what was missing. But that didn't do it. And listen, generations of humans have been trying to fill what is missing ever since. Maybe before you knew the Lord, maybe even after you knew the Lord, you tried to fill that missing void in your heart with relationships, with substances, with achievement in your field of job, whatever it is. It's like, if I just do this or go here or vacation there, somehow what's missing in my heart will be fulfilled. But it doesn't work. Because really, every experience of our life, even the best experiences of our lives, they come with them an ounce of unfulfillment. I've shared this at youth camps before, and so if you've heard this illustration, I apologize, but I just think it pictures it so well. Go back in the day with me in your mind. Go back to the time of elementary school. You remember when you were there? Man, you sat in elementary school and you thought, this is lame. This is lame. When I'm older, when I'm a junior higher, man, life will be fulfilling. Right now, they make me take naps. They don't know how good they have it in elementary school. I wish someone would pay me to take a nap. That would be amazing. But they think, oh, and I have a locker. Someday that'll be fulfilling. That's where my son is right now. He looks at those in junior high ministry, and they have video games before the service. They have pizza in there. And my son, stuck in children's ministry, thinks, I can't wait till I'm a junior higher. Then life will be complete. Those of us that have made the transition, though, what do we know? That wasn't it. You get to junior high, you get your locker, but it won't open. Or you get it open and someone stuffs you into it. Sorry, just a personal flashback I was having. But the reality is, it's like, that wasn't it. That wasn't complete. So you start to think, well, I know, once I have a car, then life will really be complete. And then you get your wheels. And what happened? Well, if you were like me, you became your little sister's chauffeur. Take her here. Take her there. Go do this. And I thought, this isn't it. I thought once I had a car, life would finally be meaningful, but it wasn't. And then you start looking across the room and you think, I know what it is. It's those parents. When I'm finally out from their control, when I'm living on my own, paying my own bills, then life will be fulfilling. And then you get there and you think, what? It costs money for water to come out of my sink? Are you kidding me? I thought you just go like that. And I didn't know a bill came along with that. And all of a sudden you turn into your parents. I walk around my house now going, who left the lights on? Why is this sink still running? Why can't you kids? And I see them looking at me just like I look at my mom. Like, what's the matter with the old guy? It's because that stuff costs money and you realize that's not it. And then as a single person living on your own, what do you start to think? You look at those in relationships and you think, that's what I need. If I had a woman, if I had a man, if I was married, all of my problems would go away. Oh, man. Listen, I'm in the best marriage that there is. I'm married to the greatest person on the planet. But I know that's not true. That's not true. No, when you get married, all of your problems do not go away. You start having problems you never thought you had before. I didn't know that I had a problem with leaving cupboards open. I didn't know that was an epidemic in my life. Now that I'm married, I do. I do. We experience new things. Why? Because you took two sinners and you put them under one roof and God's trying to make you holy, not necessarily happy, and watch out. Watch out, friends. Oh, and then what happens? Maybe you're married young, but you look at each other and you go, that's not it. You weren't it. You weren't the fulfillment of my heart. But then you look at each other and you say, I know what we need. We need a baby. If we had a baby, all of our life would be complete. Listen, I have three babies, and I love them. They're not babies anymore. But here's what I know. That ain't it. The first night, they're screaming. Zero discernment up here. Zero discernment. But do you see what I'm saying? That's life. You go through experiences, and even the greatest things, even being married to a wonderful person, even having great kids, you realize that's not what I was looking for. Why? Why? Because you were never meant to find your fulfillment in another human or any kind of experience or a job change or some kind of financial level. You were made to find your fulfillment in Jesus, in Him. That's the truth. You were made to find your fulfillment in the presence of God. The kabod, the Hebrew says. The presence of God. And you see, David gets that. He realizes, I've become king. I have rest from my enemies all around. Everything I've ever wanted has happened. But I'm still missing something. We're missing the presence of God. And David decides, I'm bringing it back. I'm bringing it back to Jerusalem. And if you feel like David, something's missing. Something's missing. The presence of God in my life. Pay close attention. Because David brings back the presence of God, first of all, the wrong way. He fails in this attempt. But then he does it the right way. And friends, this is very instructive for us today. The first thing that David does in those first five verses is he tries to bring back the presence of God the wrong way. What does he do? Well, Chronicles tells us that he asks every leader in Israel. Chronicles, we've been talking about this on Wednesday night. First Chronicles tells the same story as 2 Samuel, just from a different perspective. And the different perspective tells us that he asks every leader, how do you think we should bring back the presence of God? And these leaders, man, they come up with a plan. They decide we need lots of people. 30,000 people gather there for a parade. 30,000 people lie in the streets. I can just see them thinking, that's what we need. If we have enough people, we are going to be able to bring back the presence of God. And more than that, not just a bunch of people, but they decide they need some strong leaders. They get a guy by the name of Uzzah, whose name means strength. And they would often name people a kind of who they were. So this was a man who was strong, someone who could balance the ark, someone that if everything else failed, he could put it on his back and just walk it to the city of Jerusalem. Uzzah was their strong man, their strong personality to drive this thing, to drive this cart. And that wasn't it. They also had Ahio. Now his name meant friendly. He was there to be out front, to be friendly, to be the personable guy. Then on top of that, they got the latest of technology. What do you mean? They built a cart. Well, that's not the latest of technology. It was back then. That was the latest thing going. They built a cart and they put the ark on the back of this cart. You see, why? Why? Why build a cart? Remember? Where did they get that idea from? The Philistines. It was the Philistines that built a cart and put the ark on the back of the cart. And it worked for the Philistines. It worked for the world. So it certainly will work for us, David and his men must have thought. And even more than that, they've got their crowd. They've got their strong man. They got their friendly guy. They got their technology. Then they just decide to bring in a band. Man. They bring in David. He's the it worship leader of the time. He's the guy that's writing the Psalms. And they all get together with their stringed instruments. And they're, you can't miss with this crew. You can't miss. There is no way the presence of God is not going to return. Why am I telling you this? Because this whole story reminds me kind of where the American church is today. You know, the American church, we have everything. We've got the greatest buildings, the greatest light systems, sound systems, speakers, worship teams, podcasts, internet, everything. And yet in some places it's like, but we're missing something. We're missing the presence of God. And so we think, well, I know how to do it. We'll get our cart together. And remember, a cart is basically a bunch of boards. and some big wheels. And that's what we think. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my board together, my wise men, my wise women. And I'm going to ask them, what should we do? What should we do when our wheels start spinning? We think, I know, we need a lot of people. That's what we need, a lot of people. If we could just pack out this sanctuary, then the presence of God has to come back. And how are we going to get there? Well, we need some strong leaders. We need a strong personality to drive this thing, to direct this thing. And then we need a friendly guy to kind of stand out front and say, hello. That's what we need. And if we get a strong leader and a strong kind of friendly kind of personality, and you couple that with the latest technology, what's Apple doing to reach the world today and changing the world today? And if we can just learn from Apple, if it worked with Apple, it's got to work for the church. And then even adding to that, if we could just get the right worship team, if we could just dial them in and get the music the right way, well, then we can't miss. The presence of God certainly will return. And I can't tell you how many church seminars sound just like that today. That's what you need. Get a crowd, strong leaders, top of the technology, great worship teams, and you can't miss. The presence of God will return. And not just for churches corporately, but for you individually. Maybe you feel like you're missing the presence of God. Well, there's always the latest and greatest book that you need to read, the greatest 40-day program for you to go on. And if you partake of those things, you can't miss. You can't miss. Well, that's what David and his men were thinking when in verse 6, they ended up at Necron's threshing floor. Now, Bible students, do you remember what would happen at a threshing floor? Do you remember why a threshing floor existed? It was a flat piece of rock that was often on the top of a hill. And farmers would bring their crops to the threshing floor. Why? To separate the wheat from the chaff. To separate that which was substantive, that which was beneficial, from that which just needed to blow away in the wind. And what happens at Necron's threshing floor? God does exactly that. He separates all this chaff from the wheat. It was a good heart David had to bring back the ark of God, but it was being done the world's way. It was being done in his own wisdom. And again, I mention that to you because we say, God, I want your presence. God, I want you to invade my space and be around me. I need that in my life. Friends, there's the world's way to go about that. And don't misunderstand me. Some of you say, hey, wait a second. A big group, strong personalities, the latest technology, friendly people. That sounds like something you want. That sounds like a meeting I've been in with you, Pastor Jason. That's what you want in our church. Please don't understand me, misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God doesn't use those things, that God isn't going to use dynamic worship and strong personalities and friendly people. Of course we should be friendly. Jesus was friendly. But here is what I am saying. Please listen, please listen, please listen. What was happening in David's day and what happens so often today is we use all of those things to mask a problem that we have forgotten, or we don't want to know what the Word of God has to say about bringing back the presence of God. You see, all the time that David is meeting with his men, all the time he's putting together his plans, God had already declared in his word. God had already declared in his word how you bring back the presence of God. God had told them in the book of Numbers. Remember that book? Who wants to study a book called Numbers? I guess if you're an accountant, you might like that book. But listen, there's some good stuff in the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, God says how the ark of God was to be moved, not on the back of a cart, not the way the Philistines did it. He said that priests were to carry the ark, and they were to go 6 steps and then worship and sacrifice and thank the Lord, and then go 6 steps again and do it again. It was a very inefficient way to move anywhere, but it was a very efficient way to bring back the presence of God. And friends, what I'm sharing with you today is, you feel like God's distant? Listen, I'm not saying that God can't use the latest and greatest book. He can. I'm not saying that God can't use the latest 40-day program. He can. I'm just saying that God also has in his word a way prescribed for you and I, that if we feel a distance between us and God, there's some things we should consider. God says in his word in Isaiah 59, you feel like you're separated from God? You feel like there's a distance between you and him? There's a right way to do this. It says in Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save you, nor is his ear heavy that he can't hear, but your sins have separated you from God. You see, after David does it his way, the wrong way, he then goes to the word of God and does it the right way. He humbles himself. He has the priest carry the ark. He just stands before the Lord, not as a king, but as a humble worshiper of God. And he just sings out and cries out. And the same thing's true for you and me. Instead of just doing it the world's way, there's God's way, that we repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. God is saying to you, my hands aren't short that I can't reach you. God doesn't have like T-Rex arms. He says, I can reach out to you. My ears aren't heavy that I can't hear you, but your sins have separated you from me. We don't like to hear that in our church culture. We say, no, it's not me. The reason I feel distant from God isn't me. It's this church I go to. It's their problem. It's you, Pastor Jason. It's your fault. It's my diet. Too much gluten gets in the way of God. That's what it is. So I got to change the way I eat or change churches or change pastors. And then maybe I can get the presence of God. Well, maybe it's you. Maybe you need to repent. I love it that David says, Lord, search my heart and just see if there be any unclean thing within me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? For me, like, I don't even get through it. I'm like, Lord, search my heart. Oh, yeah, I remember that thing. That thing. And the Lord says, yes, that thing is rearing its ugly head again in your life, Jason. That thing, you need to repent and get right with me. Friends, how long has it been since you humbled yourself before the Lord and just said, God, is there something I'm doing in my heart that isn't right? Is there something in my life that needs to go? Oh, we live in the age of grace. Of course we do. That's why you're still breathing. That's why you're still alive. But in the age of grace, we still need those times to humbly come before the Lord and say, God, I repent. What else? In the New Testament, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's very simple. How do we do that? I'm convinced it's getting back to the basics. How do I draw near to God the way he's prescribed in your word? Listen, no carts or big wheels are going to help you. But there is some stuff that will. Are you reading this book? Are you reading this book? Well, that's legalism. No, it's not. Legalism says, read this book and God will love you more. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Legalism says, read this book and you'll be more saved than the person sitting to your right. Ridiculous. But you know what I say to you? I have issues and problems just like you. And I can't tell you how wonderful it is to pick up this book in the morning and have a verse jump off the page and speak to that issue in my life. I feel like I'm the only person on the planet. And I am jealous that you would have that experience too. Get into the Word. Who doesn't want their emotions run through the grid of God's amazing Word? Who doesn't want their spouse's emotions, their kids' emotions run through the grid of God's Word? Challenge each other in love, of course, but challenge each other to get into the Word. It's good for us. Pastor Rob asked me a couple weeks ago, what do you remember about the first time you were on staff here? What were some of the good things we did as a staff? And I said to him, you know what one of the most beneficial things was? When you would randomly call on us in staff meeting and ask us where we were in the Word. I was so scared that you would call on me and I would have nothing to say. That I was determined to be consistent in the Word. And I was talking to Pastor Phil McKay, same thing. He was like, I was so scared to be dumb in front of you that I just had to have something. And that's when I started reading the Word consistently. You say, well, that's kind of a worldly method. Fear and intimidation. All I know, 16 years later, I'm still consistent in the word, and that's how it started. Challenge each other in love. Don't be a jerk about it, but challenge your kids. Challenge your spouse. Challenge your friends. Get in the word. How do I draw near to God? Through the word. Secondly, through prayer. This is basic stuff, but this is how we do it. Do you pray? Well, of course I pray. I'm a Christian. Let me ask you again. Do you pray? Let me share with you what God's doing in my heart right now. This is open heart time. This is what is God's doing in my heart. I pray. I do. But here's how I so often pray. Lord, this is what I need. This is how I feel. This is what I want. This is what I expect. Me, me, me. Now, now, now. Come on. That's how I pray. And as we have been going through the life of David, I've been challenged personally. You ever consider the way he prays? It's a little different than us. He asks God questions. Lord, should I go to this city? How do you feel about what's going on with the Philistines right now? How are you doing today, God? It's crazy good the way he prays. And I was thinking that through. You know, we call David a man after God's heart. Why? He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. He does a lot of crazy stuff in his life. God calls David a friend. God calls Abraham a friend. These guys were sinners, just like you and me. What's the difference? Could it be that they're one of the only people on the planet that ever asked God how he was doing? I mean, think it through with me. Do you have a friend like that? All they do is talk about themselves. Am I the only one with a friend like that? No, we all have friends like that. And they come to you and they're like, and me, and me, and me, and me, and here's how I feel. And they walk away. And you're like, see ya, I'm doing okay too. And I'm not saying God's petty like me, because he's not. But could it be that David said, Abraham, friend. David, friend. Men that were wicked at times, absolutely. But God said, they want to know how I'm doing. How long has it been since you said, Lord, how do you feel about my marriage? How do you feel about my attitude? How do you feel about the way I'm living my life? How are you doing today, God? I know you never change and you're consistent, but how are you? How do you feel about what's happening in Sudan? How do you feel about our church family? You see, friends, there's something more than just seeking his hand. There's something called seeking his face. Do you pray? Are you in the word? Do you worship? You know, music is designed to affect you. All music affects you. It does. I shared this a Wednesday night or two ago, but it was the night of the fire, so there was like four of you here. So I'll share it again. Country music, I'm convinced, is designed to make you sad. It just is. You listen to the dog dying and the girl leaving you. I want to end it all after I listen to a few country songs. I just believe it's designed to make you sad. Pop music, I believe, is designed to seduce you. I was with my wife in Costa Rica. We were down with the McKays down there, and we were staying at the hotel, and this music was just playing in the background while we were eating. And after like 20 minutes, I felt so disgusting. Because every song was about hooking up and doing this. And I just, my heart was moved by listening to that stuff. Metal, designed to make you angry. It just is. You say, oh, my country music doesn't make me sad. That just means that Taylor Swift is more pop than country. That's all that means. Every music is designed to do something in your heart. And worship is designed to draw you into the presence of God. What are you saying? I can't worship. I can't listen to country. I can't listen to pop. I can't listen to metal. You listen to whatever you want. Whatever you want. If you want to be depressed, seduced, and angry, listen to whatever you want. But if you feel like you're distant from God, I hope that a huge portion of your iTunes, that a huge portion of your iPod, your CD collection, are some of you still on tapes? I don't know. But a huge portion of your word catalog of music is dedicated to worship. Because there's something that happens. There's something that happens. As I draw near to God, he draws near to me. David was willing to humble himself and say, Lord, I'm the king, and I tried it my way, and people died. Lord, I'm going to do it your way. Again, Chronicles tells us that in that 3-month period, he sought the Lord, David did. And he figured out there was a way in God's word to bring back the presence of God. And so David does it. Listen, friends, before we go our way, that leaves us with a choice. It really does. We have a choice of how to respond to this message today. You see, in verse 20, David goes home, the Bible says, to minister to his family. Mark that. Mark that, dads. Mark that, moms. Mark that, grandpa, grandma. When you're done saving the world, it's time to come home and minister to your family. They need the presence of God too. And David comes home in verse 20 to minister to his family, but Michal, and you got to say it with the Jewish accent. You got to put the guttural Michal on there. Why? Because if you just say Michael, it sounds like David's married to a dude. And he wasn't. He wasn't. This is Michal. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, he comes home to her and she is not excited. She says, oh, I saw you, David, today, dancing and whirling before the Lord. You're so ridiculous. She actually says, you're one of the base fellows. You know what she's saying to him? She says, you're acting like a court jester, like whose person's job it was to be a fool and just dance and make everybody laugh. She says, that's what you were being, not a king, David. Where did Michal get her opinion of how a king should act? Oh, her dad. There'd only been one other king. There wasn't a lot of choices. Her dad, Saul. And you that know your Bible know that Saul was very into the show. He was very into how other people perceived him. Even the moment that the kingdom of Israel was being ripped from him, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he says to Samuel, go out with me to the people and worship with me and pray for me. Why? Because he wanted to know the Lord? No. Because of the people, he says. It was all about a show. It was all about the religious way a king should act and how he should be perceived. And that's what Michal was used to. And she says, David, you're dancing before the Lord and whirling before the Lord. That's very unkingly of you. David doesn't receive this very well. He says, Michal, it wasn't for you. It wasn't for you that I danced and I whirled. It was for the Lord. Friends, every one of us have to make this choice of whether we're going to do this Christian thing for everybody else, that we're going to care about how the other church people feel about us and what they say about us, or we're going to realize we do have a king and his name is Jesus. It's a challenge for every one of us. It's a challenge for me. A couple weeks ago, I had a guy come and share with me, and he was trying to help me. I know. It was a genuine, genuine, loving thing that he was trying to do. But he said to me, your teaching style, not the greatest. He said, you kind of remind me of a dancing monkey. That's what he said. And I know what he meant. He meant like, you know, I guess I get a little excited up here. I don't know. I think I'm very calm from this pulpit. But some people have perceive it differently. And so I get it. I understand. And when he said it, though, I was like, he's actually sitting right over there. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Get him. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I was absolutely deeply affected by that. Why? Because I respect this pulpit. I really do. I grew up in this room spiritually. Some of you went to other churches. Some of you, you're new to Calvary Vista. I grew up spiritually in this room being taught from this stage. I have a deep respect from this pulpit. I got married right here. Right here. This is where I started my life with my amazing wife. Right here. I sat where you are sitting right now being taught by some great godly men and grew up in my walk with God. And for the 3+ years I've been back from Texas, it's always been something on my mind. I don't want to ever take away from the great things God has done in this room. And I know I'm different. I know I'm different. I know I'm different than Brian Broderson. I know that. I know I'm different than Rob Salvato. I know that. And I love and respect those men greatly. And I don't want anything that I do to take away from what they have done and are doing in this room. And so I had to go to the beach and pray that one through. Lord, do I need to be different? Do some things that I do need to change? Lord, I don't want to distract from who you are. I don't want to distract from what you're doing. And the Lord just ministered to my heart. Listen, I've made you who you are, dancing monkey and all. And you don't have to, that was not to produce a clapping response from you. Dancing monkey is not the goal, but this is what I felt like from the Lord, like that you're who you are. And you've got to be okay, Jason, with realizing you have a king and his name is Jesus. And he's coming again soon, and it's his opinion of you that matters. That's not true for me. That's true for you, too. For you, too. You have a king. His name is Jesus. He's coming again soon. And it's his opinion of you that really matters and that will last in the end. You see, friends, we have to be willing to say, Lord, I need your presence. Because we spend so much time trying to substitute his presence with little trinkets and other stuff that doesn't matter and won't last. And some of us need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Some of us need to realize, it doesn't matter what other people think of me. I need to repent before the Lord. I need to be honest with the Lord about what's going on in my heart, in my life. I got to stop the religious show. Some of us need to worship. Some of you need to extend your hands. It's been a while since you've lifted your hands in worship. Why would I do that? Because you're expressing something to God. You know, on a battlefield, if you walk out like this, what does it mean? I surrender. I'm tired of fighting. Does anybody need to express that to God? I know I do at times. Lord, I need to stop fighting you. I surrender. You see little kids, they run up like this. What are they trying to say by lifting up their hands? They're saying, I want to be close. I want to be intimate. Some of you need to express that to God, don't you? Lord, I'm hurting. I'm going through some tough times. I just need to be close to you right now. Some of you just need to surrender your life to God because you're running from him today and you need to stop it. And you need to say, Lord, save me. Save me from my sins and myself. I surrender to you. And I think all of us need to keep praying that prayer because we need to continually be saved from ourselves. Friends, I hope for you that when we step into eternity, which I think is soon and very soon, that heaven won't be the end of everything that you did and lived on this planet, but that heaven would just be the fulfillment of your lifestyle, a fulfillment of praise and worship and adoration, of a life that loves to hear from the Lord in the pages of his scriptures, the life that loves to talk things over with him through the vehicle of prayer, not to earn anything from him, not to get anything from his hand, but because there is no one like Jesus. No one so worthy of our praise and our adoration. There is no one like him, church. And right now, I want to worship him. I want the worship team to come back up. And I want us to sing to our King. Listen. Here's what I mean by that. This is not bumper music before you get to your car. If you don't have to go, hang out. We are like 15 minutes early right now. We're good to go. 10 minutes. I want us to worship him. I want us to give him praise. If for you that means you need to sit there and repent, do it. I can't do that. I'm a manager. Oh, a manager. All right then. Oh, I can't really lift my hands in praise because I graduated from the UC system. Oh, congratulations. Is that what the word says? Everyone, repent, clap your hands, except if you're a manager. That's not what the word says. Every one of you fall before him, except if you graduated from the UC school. No, it says all you people, everybody, clap your hands, stand before the Lord, exalt your king. That is what we have the opportunity to do. And have the presence of God among us. And my prayer for you, precious ones, is that you would never be satisfied with anything else. Anything else. No trinket, no toy, no person, no life advancement would ever compare to the kabod and the glory of God as you humbly walk with him in repentance, in his word, in prayer, through worship. Father, as we spend a few minutes right now just worshiping you, Lord, I pray our hearts would be still before you, that we wouldn't be thinking about what happens in 15 minutes from now, all the things we have to do this afternoon, this evening. Lord, our lists are always long. But Lord, I'm convinced now more than ever that for my life personally, Lord, I cram my schedule full of things. I go from one appointment to the other. And part of it, Lord, is I'm looking for something. Part of it, Lord, is I know I'm missing something. And Lord, you're so faithful to remind each and every one of us that we were created for fellowship with you, for your presence. Because there's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you. There's no king on earth. There's no thing that we can achieve that even comes close to intimacy with you. And so I pray right now that we would close our service adoring you. For some of us, Lord, we'd humble ourselves in repentance. We would stop making excuses for that thing in our life, and we would just repent because it's starting to take a foothold again. Lord, we repent. For some of us, Lord, I pray there would be a determination to get into your word, not in some kind of legalistic works relationship, but just because you're so good and we love to hear from you every single day. Lord, I pray we'd pray. I pray we'd worship. I pray, Lord, this moment would truly be about you. I pray for those in this room that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that right now they'd cry out to you, save me. Lord, I turn from my sin. I turn to you. And I pray for the rest of us that we'd pray that too, because we continually need to be saved from who we are. Lord, glorify yourself in this room. Lord, grace us with your presence. And I pray we would be satisfied with nothing else for the rest of our lives. No more trinkets, no more toys, no more imitations. Lord, we want you. We want you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we worship the Lord, if you want to stand, you stand up. If you want to lift up your hands, lift up your hands, church. Right now, you and Jesus. And let's worship him. Let's adore him. Express to him however you want. But let's take these few minutes and let's do it. Let's do it, church family. Lord, in our hearts, Lord, in our church, you are welcome here. And Father, everything that we put in your place, all the stuff, God, may we never again be satisfied with anything but your presence. The fruit of a heart that is honest with you about our sin, that won't tolerate it for long but repents before you, and that experiences you in your word, in prayer, in worship. Lord, there is no one that even compares to you. And we pray these things and declare these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.